Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the gospel lesson is similar to other stories that Jesus tells, parables, but it's also used in a literal way as a teaching method for Christians. To those that have been given ears to hear, Jesus says, let them hear. And Luke's 16th chapter, which is where the rich and the poor man comes from, is a chapter describing Christians and how we view earthly goods, treasures, things, first article gifts, we'd say in the creed. I believe in God the Father, who made my eyes, ears, nose, my members, and all my senses, daily provides me with everything that I need, and all because he's very tender and a father to me. Those kind of things, first article stuff, the things that we need to care for our bodies, care for our families. Sometimes those things can get in the way or become first commandment issues, even for Christians, and take our eyes off of Christ, and we begin to trust them or spend more time in gathering them. There's a balance. The second half of the parable teaches us about the gift of God's word. So to begin with, there was a certain rich man. Nothing wrong with being rich, not at all. But it doesn't mean that a man is righteous before God, not necessarily. And he was clothed in purple and fine linen. You get the imagery, even from the Sunday school picture of long ago from Concordia Publishing House. And what went on? Well, he fared sumptuously. He feasted ravishly every day, usually celebrations and festivals, like the prodigal son, when the son came home and the father threw him a party, or perhaps a birthday or an anniversary or some significant time of the year. But we don't feast every day. But this man did, in excess. He was, to say, out of control. And on the other hand, there was a man who was a beggar. We're not told why. Perhaps he was crippled from birth. Maybe he was like the prodigal son that went away and wasted all of his father's goods. We don't know. What we do know is that his name was Lazarus. The rich man, we don't know his name. Although if you think back to the gospel hymn, dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in the flame. Rich man. And then what does he say? No? Okay. We'll just move right along. Dives. Rich man Dives. He lives so well. Where did they get Dives from? Maybe you haven't heard of that? Guys, really? Anyway, it comes from the Latin translation of the scriptures, and it just means rich. It's the Latin word for rich. But in the scripture, though, Jesus, he has no name. The poor man, he does have a name. In fact, his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But more on that later. He was a beggar, full of sores. His name was Lazarus. God helps me. That's what his name means. And he was laid at his gate. Whose? The rich man's gate. Desiring to be fed just with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Does that remind you of another story of the woman who approached Jesus and then hit him right between the eyes and said, well, I know that I don't deserve to be at the table, but even I deserve the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And this man was willing to even gather together the scraps that fell from Lazarus's table as he fared sumptuously every day. Moreover, Lazarus didn't tend to him. To make the picture even more pathetic, seemed like the only one that did care for him were the dogs who came and licked his sores. And then so it was that the beggar died, but there's more. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. It's almost as if when he got to heaven, Abraham says, come here, and gave him a hug. That image, Abraham's bosom, it's the idea of close proximity too, just in that phrase. But there's some festival and eating images going on here too. The word also is like John when he reclined close to Jesus' breast at the supper, at the Lord's Supper. So here, Lazarus, you know, fared sumptuously at his lavish table and all of his riches and all of his goods, completely out of control, and the poor man had nothing. And now comes this great reversal at Abraham's bosom. And Abraham, even the rich man, knows about him, the father of nations, a father of faith, a man given God's word about Jesus, which equipped him not only for life but also for heaven. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That's it. It's not like the fanfare of today where the rich and famous get buried and everyone gathers around, and you know what everybody's after too. A little bit of fame, a lot of money, but no mention of this man's ceremony at all. And in fact, and here's the reversal, being in torment in hell, not figurative, not a parable, but literal and real and a teaching element, Jesus is always teaching us. He's in torment in hell. And what's he do? Well, he lifts up his eyes and sees Abraham, a man of God, a man of faith who died in the faith and lived in the faith, far off, and Lazarus close by him. And so he cries out and he says, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my... Notice, isn't it curious? Knowing where he's at and where the poor man is, no repentance, no remorse about his life, no regret about a whole life spent and wasted without any faith. But he's still thinking about himself. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the old Adam. But he does know something about Abraham. In fact, he knows his name. So this man was Jewish. He was raised up in the promises of God, not just Moses and the prophets, but also he knew about salvation, he knew about forgiveness, he knew about resurrection, he knew about heaven and earth and heaven and hell, but he just left him to the side and went on down the road. I think it's also a picture of the Pharisees in the church of the day, much similar to our day as well. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He asks that he has mercy on him, and just for the basic need, I'm very thirsty down here in hell where it's very hot. May I have some water? I am tormented in this flame, and this will be forever. But Abraham says, term of endearment, son. He does have some compassion on him where he's at, but then he says, be remembering. It's an imperative word. Remember now. Think back to your life, what you did with it, and how merciful God was toward you, and yet you never regarded it at all. Think back in your lifetime, all the good that God gave you. And also to Lazarus, the bad things that came his way. But now look at what God does. Lazarus is comforted, and you are in a horrible way. And besides all of this, there's no going from heaven to hell, nor hell to heaven. There's a great Grand Canyon, if you will, between us. So that those who want to go from there to here can't. So purgatory, check that one off of your list if you believe in it. No such thing. And there's no bartering. Scripture says it's been appointed to man to die and then comes judgment. So we either die in the faith or we die in unbelief. No second chance. Yeah. All of those fairy tales and superstitious opinions of man are quashed here. Besides that, so those who want to pass from here to you can't, and those from there to us can't. And then he says, well, I beg you, please. Now he's starting to get it. Repentance is necessary in life before I die. And the second half of repentance is you can't turn from something to avoid of nothing. You turn from sin, self, and idolatry to Christ, forgiveness, and his word. And so he's getting that now. Oh, yeah. I remember my mom and dad who used to teach me the catechism. Too late. You didn't pick it up. You didn't run with it. You didn't believe it. You let the world comfort you, but now you are tormented. I beg you, though, therefore, still calls him Father. Oh, he knows now. And I know this is a permanent place. But I ask that you would send him to my father. He's still thinking about himself, his family, his stuff, and watch what happens. Because I have five brothers. On the outside, sounds like a good thing, right? That he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of permanent torment. Not much of a change of heart in the rich man. He still thinks he can order things people about. He still views Lazarus as his servant, as his less than person. Really? Is that what love does? Puts myself up in place? No. Abraham says to him, well, your five brothers and your dad, by the way, they've got Moses and the prophets, just like everybody else had. Let them hear them. Yes, blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus said, no. I know my mom is here. When they said, oh, look, your mom. He's like, you know what? These are my mothers and my fathers, my brothers and my sisters, those that hear the word of God and keep it. So it goes beyond the physical and into the heart, to things real. God our Father, Christ as the Savior, who really is our brother and gives up his life for us. Now we've got family. Now we've got permanence. Now I can live in this world, this side of heaven, with the promise of the life of the world to come, knowing my name, like Lazarus, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Hear, that's that catechism word again, that instruction word that the world still needs to hear from the church, because they're out of control. They have their own gods, and none of them start with a capital G. And they're quite content with them, so they think, until they're in the quietness of their own heart, in the back of their room, when everybody's left, and there's a hole inside of them that is huge. Like Athanasius said, O God, make them restless until their rest is in thee, so that they don't become like the rich man. They have Moses and the prophets, and then he says, no. The word of God is not sufficient. Christ is not the only. Can't you do it another way? It's like Nahum when he was disobeying God, and so God allowed him to have leprosy. And he goes, okay, I get the idea. I get it. And then God says, go and wash in the Jordan River. And Naaman goes, what's the matter with this river here? Why do I have to go over there? Or when the children of Israel were being disobedient, so God let them be bit by snakes. And then they got the message. And so he had Moses build a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. They did not say, oh, why do we have to look at that one? No, they recognized their sin and the effects of it. And then Jesus takes that one And he says, so the Son of God was lifted up on the cross so that whoever looks to him can be saved and have everlasting life. The rich man, though, nope. They don't need God's word. What they really need is a sign. They need something different. And boy, don't you hear that out in the world today. Yeah. I don't need the Ten Commandments. I got my own. I don't need to go to church on Sunday. Got my own. I don't need that God. They're not even asking if God made the universe and the world anymore. They're not even asking if there is a God anymore. That's a new kind of idolatry in the United States. So, no, we don't need the scripture. We don't need Jesus. Just give us a sign. The Pharisees asked Jesus the same thing. They demanded from him, and Jesus said, no sign will be given to you except this one. So he even gives them, tongue in cheek, a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. That just as Jonah went into the belly of the whale, so Jesus would go into the belly of the earth. And as the whale spit out Jonah, so the earth would spit out Jesus. Death could not hold him. So the Lord is risen. We just don't get tired of saying that, do we? And Jesus said, and because I've risen, I am the way, true, and the life. I'm it. He who believes in me shall not die. And even though you die, you will live again. Do you believe this? These words are life. These words are our Savior's. Unfortunately, the rich man said, well, if they don't, or Lazarus, or Abraham says to him, if they're not going to hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if somebody is raised from the dead. That's in the face of the gospel, dear friends. That's why we don't like to tell the old story to everybody because of this and other verses. They will refuse to hear it. They make all kinds of excuses. They're too busy. You think the rich man could at least taken care of this poor man? When God gives us faith, then he also gives us to care for each other. The two go hand in hand. Faith toward God and love toward one another. He could have at least done that. This last week, I read about a Lutheran lady in Papua New Guinea. She was born crippled. She couldn't walk. You know what the church did with her? They went to her house every Sunday, picked her up, and she was the greeter in church. That's faith giving way to love. You think the rich man could have at least done that? But you see how steeped in themselves and sin will draw someone away from God. And it all becomes about me now. Not only in language, but also in lifestyle. But one day, Christ will still break through that dark heart and night. And he's doing it today. In Sunday school, we're watching God break out with the gospel in the book of Acts. That word still goes out today. And it's a fierce word that will crack open the hardest of hearts, the thickest of skulls, and get down about 20 inches lower and slice open someone's calloused heart, full of themselves, squeeze the pus and the poison of sin out of it, and then heal it with the balm of Jesus' blood, so that they now know that life isn't about things only, but it's also about my faith toward God and my care and giving toward one another. That's the life of a Christian. Probably the life that you've experienced all your days. That God keeps us in between. Not going too far over. Oh Lord, don't make me so rich that I forget you, or so poor that I curse you. If it need be that I just live on beanies and weenies, that's fine. A little tri-tip every now and then, maybe. Yeah. But he knows. Yeah. Those things that pull us away. But we also know, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is our Savior. This is God's word for us. May the Holy Ghost apply this to your life and mine and the Christian church so that we can be the voice to the whole world for Jesus' sake. Amen. This peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard and keep your hearts with Christ. Amen.